Good morning, everyone. This is Catechism 2021. It is the sixth Lord's Day. Some exciting and very important, glorious questions and answers today in our catechism. I'll pray for us, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you. Thank you on this Lord's Day that we exist and that we have salvation in Christ, that we have your word, that we have your spirit, that we have your church, all these good things and more, so many common graces and good things that you've given us to remind us of your goodness and kindness toward us. Bless us this morning, we pray. Amen. All right, well, just a few things church-wise. One is we are not worshiping in person because of the snow. Pastor John and I are going live at 9:30. So that is exactly a half an hour from now. Of course, we'll get the stream started before that so you can get on. But originally, we were going to try and meet at 10:45 because the snow was supposed to turn to rain, but then that changed back. So we are not meeting in person. Spread the word if you can help with that. And if this is your first time seeing Catechism 2021, this is a weekly online discipleship tool that you can use for yourself. You can use for your family. You can use in a small group setting. These are 10 to 15 minute videos. And they're meant to be a springboard for personal prayer and Bible study and discussion, growing deeper in the Word and in your walk with the Lord through prayer. The word catechism just means instruction. And that's all it is, weekly instruction. It's in question and answer format. If you go back and look at the first lesson and maybe even the second one, you'll learn all you need to know about just the basics of what this ministry is for. Without further ado, let's go to Lord's Day 6, okay? Lord's Day number 6. Question 16, why must he be truly human and truly righteous? Now, this is picking up, of course, in the previous question, talking about the mediator that sinners would need in order to reconcile us to God. Here's the answer. Why must he be truly human and truly righteous, this mediator? God's justice demands that human nature, which has sinned, and that's true, right? It's humans who have sinned against God. Human nature, which has sinned, must pay for its sin. But a sinner could never pay for others. So I don't have the ability to pay for your sins. You don't have the ability to pay for my sins. And one word you can circle here, talk about in your discussions, is justice, and then this word, must pay for, right? God is a just God. He's a holy and righteous God, and sinners must face the consequences of our sin. I understand that's not the pop culture that we live in, where we want to embrace this delusion that we are not accountable for anything, least of all accountable before a holy God. And so what's the ideal of pop culture? Do whatever you want, be whoever you want to be, say whatever you want to say. There's no repercussions. This is your number one duty, in fact, is to be yourself and define yourself. But there are consequences. But the mediator must be truly human and truly righteous to meet the demands of God's justice, to meet the demands of God's justice. And the answer there, and here's some cross-references to study, just gives that answer in detail. Question 17, why must he also be true God? Remember that about the mediator. He truly represents those who would be saved people, but he's going to truly represent the one who does the saving, God. Why must he also be true God? So that by the power of his divinity, he might bear the weight of God's anger in his humanity, and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. The key phrase there would be the power of his divinity. The underlying idea, if you just want to look at this at an elementary level, is this. Only God saves. Basic biblical truth. 101. Only the Lord saves. And so for this mediator to save humans and truly represent humans, he'll become a human. But in order for this mediator to have the power and authority and ability to save, he must be God. Only God saves. There are some cross-references there. Now let's flip over. Next question. Question 18. And who is this mediator? True God and at the same time truly human and truly righteous. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given to us, who was given to us to set us completely free and make us right with God. Question 18 is a great question. Well, they're all great questions. So maybe I should say this is a central question. This is a hinge. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our mediator. He's truly God and at the same time truly human and truly righteous. And this is what saves us. It was given to us to set us completely free, free from the guilt of our sin, free from the eternal consequences of our sin, and to make us right with God. That relational aspect of what God is doing here through Christ is reconciling sinners to himself. And so we're sinners. We've been alienated from God because of our guilt, because of our corruption, because of our sin. We're not in a proper relationship with God. We're rather in a rebellious relationship against God. But he brings us into a proper relationship with himself through Jesus Christ. And again, here you cross-references, the whole New Testament is your cross-reference on this. In the fulfillment of God's promise of a Redeemer, New Testament tells that story of the fulfillment. Old Testament told the story of its promise and development throughout history. But one of the things I wanted to highlight on question 18 before we move on is the importance of Christ's life in earning your salvation. Did Christ die to save his people? Yes, absolutely. He died for our sins. Did he, was he risen from the dead to save his people? Yes, of course. How can he give us an eternal life that he never attained to? No, he receives the reward that he earned, and then he shares that reward with us, right? So he's risen from the dead to incorruptible, glorious life. He ascends to heaven, and then through the gospel, by the power of the Spirit, he shares that eternal life with us. That's what salvation is. Jesus giving us the gift of eternal life. But truly human and truly righteous, the righteous life of Christ also saves us because that's part of his fulfilling the law. This is part of him fulfilling the righteous demands of the law. And then on the cross, he receives our penalty, the just payment for our sins, and fulfills the law in that way. So remember that before Christ died for you, he lived for you. And before he lived for you, he came for you. And before the foundation of the world, this was purposed by God. All right, question 19. So, yeah, did I say earlier that's an important question or something like that? I mean, understatement. This is the fundamental confession of the believer. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. He is man. He is my mediator. Question 19, how do you come to know this? The Holy Gospel tells me. The Holy Gospel tells me. God himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise. Genesis 3:15, the first gospel promise. Later, he proclaimed it to by the holy patriarchs and prophets. Okay, so think Abraham, the promise inherited by Isaac, Jacob, and then Israel. And then within Israel, you had the prophets and portrayed it. Portrayed what? Portrayed the gospel. Portrayed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. Right? Those were pictures of the gospel that foreshadowed its fulfillment in Christ. Finally, he fulfilled it through his own dear son. I love question 19 because it outlines the basic way we should understand Scripture, the plot line or the story of Scripture. You have creation, then you have the fall into sin, which brings death and which brings guilt, which brings corruption. Now, man, what's our greatest need at that point? To be redeemed. We need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. Genesis 3:15, God promises that Redeemer. And for the rest of history, that promise develops and unfolds. And God is working out how exactly he's going to fulfill that promise of a Redeemer. And, of course, that promise is fulfilled in Christ. So anyone who is saved before the coming of Christ was saved by faith in God's promise of a coming Redeemer. And we are saved by looking back at the fulfillment of that promise in Christ. and lots of cross references for you to study there. I'm just glancing at them to see you. So Genesis 3:15 would be your first gospel promise. Genesis 12:1 through 3, I would put in there. That's when God calls Abraham and promises the Redeemer will come through Abraham. Yeah, so there's some I would put in there. But maybe I'll come back to that at a Bible study. These aren't supposed to be full-fledged Bible studies. These are supposed to be a springboard for your prayer and Bible study and discipleship. Okay, commit to heart, Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, which is conflict. And between your offspring and her offspring. And so you can think of the offspring of the serpent or the offspring of Satan and the offspring of the woman. There'll be conflict. There'll be enmity. This will be the people of God or the kingdom of God and the kingdom of light on the one hand on the earth and the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness on the other hand, clashing in this world, in this age. He shall bruise your head, crush, destroy also would be a reasonable interpretation here. He shall bruise your head, which means killing, and you shall bruise his heel. And this is God here speaking to the serpent, but in the presence of Adam and Eve. And so they were receiving this gospel promise as the serpent is coming under judgment. And God says to the serpent that the offspring of the woman will crush his head, destroy him. But in doing that, in the process of doing that, the last phrase there, you, the serpent, will bruise his heel. So this Redeemer will destroy the devil, destroy the works of the devil through suffering, through being bruised. And so you can picture the imagery of the cross and how Christ fulfills this promise. And so there you have it. The first gospel promise, Genesis 3:15. I'll just read it one time straight through. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And that's just what Jesus does. The reason the Son of God came was to destroy the works of the devil, to redeem a people for God. And that's exactly what he does. One of the interesting things you can think of here is this word enmity or strife or conflict, a spiritual war, so to speak, that God is going to intervene in the world and put strife between you, the serpent, and the woman, and that would be a reversal of what had happened in the garden. When Adam and Eve were in perfect fellowship with God, but decided to leave that situation and enter into this unholy union with the serpent, with Satan, by believing his lies and rejecting God's truth. Well, God will reverse that. He'll reconcile his people, bring them out of that covenant, that unholy union and dedication to darkness, and reunite his people to himself in holiness and perfect fellowship forever. So always keep that relational aspect of what God is doing in view. I was going to say on the back burner, but no, not on the back burner. Always keep it in view. Always keep it in the forefront that what God is doing is bringing sinners into relationship with him through Christ, that will never end. All right. Tomorrow, look for the week 6 of our Confession of Faith. See you back here on next Lord's Day, the 7th Lord's Day. And again, check out the first or second lesson and play around on our website. Find the Catechism 2021 page for the resources and anything you need to know about the ministry. All right. God bless. And don't forget, 15 minutes, we're going live I guess you can call it Sunday morning worship, although it won't be a worship service, obviously, but for announcements for a Bible study and maybe some songs, too. See you there. God bless.